There are two narrative witnesses to the birth of Jesus Christ in Holy Scripture, and they are found in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of St. Luke. And I would also argue there is a third, but it is theological rather than narrative, and that is from the first chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Each of them blesses us with a greater vision and understanding of the Lord's birth. And I will allude to each of them this evening. But I will be reading the account from the Gospel of St. Luke, beginning with the second chapter and the first verse. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of a great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the disciples said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told to them. May the Lord add his blessing to the hearing and understanding and the realization of the great message of the gospel. Amen. The best gift of all. You know, children and young people get excited at Christmas. I always did. I always knew that Christmas was getting closer when Mother would put up the decorations, and she had these certain little window decorations. I can remember them. There were little aluminum covered rays tying your legs. Back in the old days when you didn't have blinds but shades. Can anybody remember when you used shades? And she would tie those little wreaths to the strings that you pull. And I knew that sooner or later the Christmas tree would come in and we would go out and cut an old cedar. We didn't have plastic and artificial trees then. Everything was real. And I knew that was coming, and I would reflect on the excitement. And one year I was about 11 or 12 years old. I had told Santa and I told Mom and Daddy that, you know what I really, really want for Christmas is a red 28-inch, they used to make them big then, 28-inch roll-fast bicycle. I wanted that specific bicycle. And I'm sure I would have been happy if I'd got another brand, but that was what I wanted. And so I couldn't wait till Christmas morning. You know, you remember that excitement? And I went to bed, and I kept trying to go to sleep, but I'd wake up and I'd go to sleep. But finally, when the light first came up, I ran to the tree. And sure enough, there was that red roll-fast bicycle. And then I looked out the window. And the part of Tennessee, southeast Tennessee I grew up in, it's kind of like here, you don't get snow all that often. But I looked out the window and we had about 14 inches of snow on the ground. There was, riding that bicycle was an impossibility. And I had a real sense of disappointment. But there's a lesson in that. We all get excited about getting things. But in the end, those things never complete the dreams we think they will. I think all young men can remember the excitement of getting the first automobile. My first automobile was most of you kids never heard of this brand, was a 1953 four-door Studebaker Champion with a six-cylinder engine that could occasionally get up to 65. But I remember how excited I was and thrilled to get that at the very thoughts of getting it. And then as I got it, there began to be tires that had to be bought and oil that had to be changed and this and that and this and that. And I was working these little odd jobs and I watched that car drain away all the funds I used to have. And it just turned out not to be the greatest thing in the world. People talk about winning the lottery. But I assure you, Bobby, if you go down, I don't know what it is right now, but you go down next week and buy a lottery ticket and win it, it will not make you happy. Because you see, we have great dreams in life about certain things, certain gifts. But the things of this world cannot make you happy. They may prove happiness for a time, but there is no permanent happiness in them. There's been more than one thing that I've saved to buy, and once having bought it, wished I had never bought it. Have you ever done that? The things of this world can never bring into your life what you need. C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, once said that God has made every human being with a hole in their life, a specifically kind of shaped hole. And we are all looking to fill that hole. And we try to fill it with all kinds of things. Money. Prestige. Power. But there is only one thing that can fill that hole. And that is a true living faith relationship with Jesus Christ. I've studied the great teachers of the church. Elizabeth came over to the office for a while tonight, and I was looking at one of the books in a collection I have, and it was a book written by some of the early church fathers that had actually worked with St. John and St. Paul. You know, we may not be aware, but we have some of their writings as well, and they amplify and clarify and affirm what the apostles taught because they repeat the same teachings. But one of the great teachers of the church was a man named St. Augustine. He lived in the city of Hippo, which was in North Africa. This was at the time when the Romans were empire still existed to a degree, but Hippo and the surrounding areas were under attack from the Visigoths, the pagans from the north of Europe. They were overrunning much of the Roman Empire. And St. Augustine had to lead the church not only in those terrible times, but in a time where the false teachers called Arians were taking over the church. There was a time when there were more apostates in the churches there than there were real, true Orthodox believers. But St. Augustine's life is a marvelous witness. It tells us of a young man who was from a family of some means, a Roman citizen, educated at amongst many of the better teachers. He had studied all kinds of religions and tried them all for a while. His mother was a Christian. This was going to be a word of encouragement to mothers and grandmothers. She prayed for her son for 28 years in his adulthood that he would become a believer and follower of Jesus Christ. And God answered that prayer. And he came from being a pagan hedonist to perhaps, I think, would be rated among the five greatest leaders of the church after the apostles. But he said something very profound, and I'm sure he said this reflecting back over his life's effort to gain fame, to gain knowledge, to gain wealth, to gain privilege, and those not meeting his need, he wrote these words. I hope you'll remember them. They are: our hearts are restless, O God, until they rest in Thee. Now, dear friends, that is a great spiritual truth. And it's true for everybody. That we find no peace, no contentment until our lives rest in a relationship with the true and living God. We celebrate tonight the giving of the greatest gift, the best gift of all. And that is the gift of God's Son, born in a manger, known only to the shepherds, known only to those wise men of the East, who incidentally were pagans, Gentiles, who followed the star as recorded in Matthew. This Jesus, who John in his birth story tells us that the true light was coming into the world, the light that could enlighten the heart of every person. I meet so many people today whose hope in life is set upon some lesser gift. Whose life is devoted to seeking something that will never satisfy them. I don't know where you are tonight. I know most of you, I believe, are, as far as I can see, and know if I ever said with confidence of any congregation, are living a life of true faith that has a living faith relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind us all, and especially those that may not have grasped the truth of the greatest gift we've received, that our lives are doomed to unhappiness and restlessness, and no true satisfaction, and no true peace until our lives rest in Christ. We lost a dear friend this week to this church. We lost her. Now, she didn't lose anything. Sarah possessed a true and living faith relationship with God. Most people fear death. The Christian does not. Now, the Christian may, as Zwingli said, dread the dying process. And sometimes dying, even for the Christian, is not easy. But we do not fear death itself. For we know that for us, death is the passageway to true life and true joy. To be in the eternal presence of the Lord Jesus in His kingdom. Many people live for many things, but I believe Paul sets it forth the best that what Christians live for, what life means to them. Whether we live or die as believers, whether we live or die is of no consequence to us. That's what Paul said. It is of no consequence to us. For if we live, we live, and it's a delightful thing, friends, we live to serve Christ. That's why we live. And that is a joy to serve Him. And if we die, we die to be with Him. The person that knows Christ truly has within them peace, trust, contentment in all things. Me personally, I look forward to being with the Lord. I was talking to Brother Clyde as we were sitting up here. I said, Christmas is always both sad and happy for me. Happy for the loved ones that surround me now and rejoice together in the coming of the Lord being born and all that He accomplished. But sadness also as you reflect on mamas and daddies and brothers and wives and husbands and others that you used to share with. I was so happy this year when my niece, precious girl, bought the family home place. You know, we shouldn't put too much stock in those things, but they do mean something to us. And to know that as my mother gathered all the Sanders clan together, that she has taken that role up in that same house and they're all there tonight. I would love to be with them, you know. But I also love being with you. Greater privilege to share the gospel than even be there. We have a gift. The greatest gift ever given. We have the gift of God's only begotten Son, who was born in a manger, grew up in Nazareth, entered His ministry, teaching us what we need to know about God. It's only through Christ that you can grasp a full understanding of God. Teaching us and living a life without sin, which canceled the effect of the law. And we've been through that again and again, how that works. And going to the cross to die that our sins be forgiven, that the law be fulfilled, and the penalty for our sin upon Him. All who believe in Him are forgiven. And raised on that glorious Easter day, raised from the dead bodily, as a sign to all of us of the living, eternal hope we have in Jesus. Glory to God in the highest. On earth, peace and goodwill among men. For unto you has been born in this day, in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. That old bicycle probably has been melted down several times and made other stuff. It's gone. And a whole lot of earthly things I have desired are gone. There's a lesson there. Don't miss it. But this salvation that I have received and many of you have received in Jesus Christ is forever. It will hold you when this whole world is gone. It's easy to see, isn't it? The best gift of all was given to us through the birth of this child in the manger, through whom we find forgiveness, assurance, wisdom, peace, gladness, comfort, all the good things you can list. Christians know, remember this. You have received the best gift of all through your living Savior, who gives you everlasting life and peace in the midst of this world's troubles. Praise be to God, the giver of every perfect gift and the most perfect gift of all is Jesus. Merry Christmas. We can say that with truth, you know. Merry Christmas. That old English word means joyous, fullness. Merry Christmas. Because of the gift of gifts. Amen.